In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. I don't know about you, but I always have a double take over the gospel reading we heard this morning. Partly because I would like to think that all church members operate in a spirit of happiness, harmony, agreement, and total cooperation. But of course, all churches are made up of people, and total harmony is not always the case. The passage we heard from Matthew was intended to give members of the early church guidance on how to deal with conflict and broken relationships. And as we know from our Bible readings, that such events occurred even when Jesus was leading and teaching his followers. You know, there's plenty of evidence in the Gospels of them arguing amongst themselves as to who was Jesus's favourite and where each of them were in the hierarchy of followers. And the advice given in this gospel reading, I think, is constructive. The first step towards reconciliation, as it says, is to listen. After all, what we hear is frequently not what was said. And a good example of this, of gossip, which isn't accurate, was that recent account that started in the Times about a week ago of that young Christian girl fostered by a Muslim family and all the fuss. When you read about it, and certainly if anyone saw the Church Times of last Friday, it's explained that what was in the paper wasn't strictly true. But we'll not go down that line. But all too often, different stories and rumours can result from just a single episode, a single story or incident. And this process that we're encouraged to do, this process of listening, means actually going to the other person, the offender or whoever it is. And what that means is that we're challenged to make the first step to finding things out. And often going to someone can be painful. It can be a bit upsetting. It can make you feel a bit nervous. But it's necessary if there's going to be any chance of hope for reconciliation and forgiveness and peace. If that relationship is important to us, then sooner or later, we're the ones who are going to have to swallow our pride and make that move. And we're told if this process fails, then we're asked to involve two or three outsiders. But unfortunately, as we know from real life, most people do that step first rather than find out. They get a few people who will support them, and then they go and see the person who's causing grief. And what it means is that people so often are dragged into disputes just because people who feel aggrieved are looking for allies. And if that fails, Jesus said that the dispute should be taken in some form or other to the whole body of the church. And then this body has the responsibility of resolving the problem, or at a last resort, of suspending or expelling the person. Well, that makes things easy, doesn't it? If you don't agree with them, you just get rid of them. But does it really solve the problem? You see, while it might appear that the church is forcing the offender outside its circle of membership, it is in reality only acknowledging publicly something that the offender has already done. He's already placed himself outside the church, you know, that group, the church, because of his or her dispute. But of course, it is important that the church doesn't deal with people in its midst who threaten its existence or threaten its mission, who try to subvert its will. While the church regards the offender as a Gentile or tax collector, then remember Matthew's gospel, Matthew's church, the early Christian church, regarded Gentiles and tax collectors as its mission field. So we can't just get rid of people because we're still asked to keep an awareness of them. It does matter, I think. Jesus told his followers to treat the person causing grief as though he or she was a tax collector or a Gentile. But we know that Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus didn't treat him harshly. What Jesus is on about is reconciliation. Reconciliation, as it has been used more or less successfully in Northern Ireland and in South Africa, is a way of healing rifts and conflicts. It is possible, but it isn't easy. Yes, we know that the process of reconciliation is made easier by the knowledge that when we come together in Jesus' name, then God is with us and God will support us, even when hope seems to be absent. Everything seems to be so difficult. Nevertheless, God is with us and God will support us. When a believing community, like here, works to settle its disputes, then, as we remember from our gospel reading, Jesus is in the midst, working with us to sort things out. Jesus, in a sense, is the ultimate peacemaker and peace seeker. His role model is the role model that we should be seeking to follow, and it's one that in many cases is adopted by peacekeeping forces throughout the world. I think Matthew's purpose of putting this passage in the gospel was to try and help the members of the early church to know how to behave and how to resolve problems. Like Jesus, he liked to keep things simple, a three-stage process. But I think there's a bit more. I believe that Jesus isn't really interested in who's right or who's wrong. I think his main aim is to get broken relationships fixed. All too often our concern is about who is right and who is wrong. And in most things in life, I'm right, and everyone else is wrong, and we all know that one. But of course, such approaches often lead to breaking of friendships and the damaging of relationships with other people. All too easily, we can fall into the trap of wanting to wage war with others. But that's not part of God's plan for us. God's plan is actually, I think, more difficult, more challenging. God would rather have us sit down with others, with those especially with whom we can't get on with, and have a face-to-face reconciliation. And the process of reconciliation can be helped by prayer. When we're in conflict with someone, we need to seek help and direction through prayer. If an outcome or resolution is reached through prayer, then, as we heard in our epistle reading, it will be accepted, and certainly the Old Testament reading, it will be accepted by God. What I think this means is that living the Christian life isn't easy. Yes, we can all go around with a smile on our face, but, you know, behind it, it's still hard work. It's not easy, even when we consider ourselves to be faithful members of the Christian church, and it demands maturity from us. We have to work hard to determine how to love and care for one another. And this, I think, is far more than just being nice. Real love in our world demands that we think things through as fully as we possibly can, and also by having sometimes to take really tough choices. I think, for what it's worth, that Matthew's gospel reading that we've just heard is a challenge to us about listening to others, being accountable for our thoughts and actions, and working towards having a larger vision of God's kingdom. I came across the words of a song anyway. I don't know who wrote it, but I think the words of this can sort of help. And I'm not going to sing it, I'm going to read it. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you are good, people will accuse you of ulterior motives. Be good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Amen.
Let's stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Creed as it's printed on our order of service. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe.